and it's surrounded by mountains or volcanoes and rice fields. In winter in Sydney, you might just put on a jacket and you carry on life as normal. But in Yahaba, I can be shoveling snow for 4 hours a day just to make sure I can move the car out of the way. Sydney, as you know, is a very multicultural city with people all over the world. But in Yahaba, if I see a foreigner, I stare at them and I go, wow, look at that, a foreigner. And I wonder why they are here. In Sydney, it seems to be that there are churches and Christians everywhere. In Yahaba, when we arrived, there was one other church with three people attending that church. And so I know when I meet someone in Yahaba, I am most likely the first Christian they have ever met. Every Sunday, all around Sydney, there are thousands of people attending church. Thousands of people attending church. In Yahaba, our church just meets in our living room. Sometimes it's just our family. At most, we might have about 13 people. Now, our goal in Yahaba is to start a new church from scratch. And now, while Sydney and Yahaba might seem like wildly different places, the underlying principles of what we're doing in Japan and what I hope you guys are doing here at this church is the same. To show people Jesus. To show people Jesus. And I hope that's on your heart as well. So not showing people how good this church is, even though this is a great church, or how good you might be, but how good and loving and kind and glorious Jesus is. And to shout out loud how good his work on the cross is. So I wonder, how do you do it? So how do we do it? Like, how do we start a new church in the middle of country Japan? And how do you go about showing people Jesus here in Australia? I mean, showing people Jesus shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be that hard. It shouldn't just be about, I don't know, I mean, what do you think you need to do to show people Jesus? Have special events. Have really good music. Have really great, amazing speakers. It shouldn't be that hard. Showing people Jesus should be a simple, natural part of how we live. And today, as we read the Bible verse from John, I think Jesus is teaching us something simple today. That if we really want to show people Jesus, then the first and the most critical thing we need to be doing is loving one another as he has loved us. So I'm going to look at this very familiar verse. Hopefully you know it very well, but I'm going to break it down even more, and hopefully we'll learn something we haven't seen before. But I'll remind you that our Christian community, no matter if it's just 5 people or if it's 500 people, it must be this radical counterculture of love. A community that people will meet and wonder, man, is this real? I mean, are there really people like this in this world today? Because the promise is that when we do this, if we do this, people will begin to see Jesus. See, John 13 records for us Jesus speaking to his disciples as he shares his final meal with them before he is betrayed, tried, beaten, and nailed to the cross to die. And Jesus knows this. He knows that his friend Judas is about to go out and betray him. He knows Peter will pretend he doesn't know him. He knows that in a few hours he will suffer God's wrath, a thought which makes him so afraid he sweats blood. But Jesus knows that he knows all of this, but he knows this isn't the end of his work. Jesus isn't saying goodbye to everyone. This is a preparation for the next chapter. And what's the next chapter? The next chapter is where it's no longer about Jesus and his little band of followers. The next chapter is for the gospel to go global, from Jerusalem to Judea to Australia. So everything he's saying isn't just for the disciples, but he's speaking to us as well. He's speaking to you as well. And so in verse 34 and 35, with all this in mind, he gives us a new command. He says this, I'll read it again. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now notice that Jesus says that he's giving them a new command. A new command. But what's new about this command? What's new about this command? Right, we know that the command to love others is not new. Luke 10:27, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, which says that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? So in other words, the command to love is not new. Right? The new command isn't just to love. The new part of the command is for Christians to love each other as Jesus has loved us. See, the new command isn't that we must love each other. That's the old command, and that's still true. But the new command is how we love each other. So friends, how did Jesus love his disciples? So I want to highlight two things for us to think about. And first, he showed them his life. He loved them by showing them his life. Now, one interesting thing we might miss when we read about Jesus is how he simply didn't play the role of like a distant teacher. He didn't give like great talks and then just go home afterwards. No, for him, loving the disciples meant Jesus shared his whole life with them. There was no hiding. There's no secrets. They would have hung out. They would have had fun together and also discussed all sorts of things about God. So there wasn't this division between a private church life and a private life. Loving them meant he didn't just teach them with his words. He taught them with his life, right? Loving, in other words, loving one another as Jesus has loved us must mean sharing our whole lives with each other. Not just hang out on Sundays, but to do what we call in Yahaba, in our team, we call it life-on-life discipleship. See, one of the most important people for me in my growth as a Christian was a friend of mine, and his name was Tim. He was the Bible study leader at our Friday night youth group, and I met him when I turned up, and I was in year 11. And we became really good friends really quickly, as soon as we met. He seemed to he liked the same music as me. He played the guitar like me. And he was my Bible study leader for a couple of years. But here's the thing. To be honest, I don't really remember a lot of what he taught me from the Bible. What I really remember was his kindness, his generosity, his patience with me and with other people. The very first time I ever drove a car was his car. And I'm sure if you can imagine it, but it was a very scary experience for him. And I remember just 30 seconds into me nearly crashing his car, I remember sitting there thinking, wow, this is not like playing Daytona at all, right? This was amazing to me. And when I look back, I realize this was a real example of generosity and patience. I look back and I see I learned a lot about what it is to follow and to love Jesus, not just from what he said, what things he said, but how he lived. And this was really because he just spent a lot of time just hanging out with me. He did life-on-life discipleship. So friends, if we want to love one another as Jesus has loved us, then the first thing we need to do, hopefully is a simple and easy thing to do, is just to spend a lot of time together. Now I realize as I get older and busier with family, it gets harder and harder to be motivated to do so. And I'm guessing this church already does you guys do a lot of things together. Maybe you host lots of morning teas and lunches. But I want you to think all of these things are just launch pads for spending even more time with each other. I wonder whether just this week you might be able to just try out and just meet up with someone from this church for one-on-one, for lunch or for dinner, especially if it's someone you don't normally hang out with. I want to talk more about this in a moment, so just hold this thought. But the second thing Jesus does to love his disciples right, is the way he served them. So even though he was their teacher, and even though he was their leader, he took the role of their servant. See, in the beginning of John 13, Jesus gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. And this was such a shocking act that Peter even said to Jesus, "Don't do it to me, don't do it to me, don't wash my feet." Because Peter knew that washing someone's feet wasn't just kind of gross. It symbolized subjugation and humiliation. Right? And Peter knew there was something wrong with this. It made him feel bad because it felt like he was disrespecting Jesus. So I was trying to think of a modern sort of example of how to imagine this. And maybe if you could just imagine someone you respect, someone you want to honor, doing something that you think is gross and humiliating for them. So imagine your dad, your father, your uncle, a grandfather, coming over to help you wipe your butt, right? And I think if anyone out there has ever been injured from sports or something and has had to see their parents help them in this way, you understand how sort of humiliating it feels to both see them do this for you and to have it done to you. So Peter's thinking to himself, no, don't do this. Don't do this. You're making me feel ashamed of seeing how you are serving me. But of course, later the disciples would come to realize that washing feet was only a picture of what was coming next. Jesus would go so much further than just washing feet. He wasn't going to stop with washing their dirty feet. He would go to wash away our guilt, our shame, our sin. So instead of us bearing the wrath and punishment of God for the sinful things we had done, he would take it on himself. Washing feet might seem humiliating, but it would be nothing compared to the shame that he endured for our sake. So friends, when Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us, what is he asking you to do for each other? He's asking us to serve each other, to look at each other and to think, how can I wash your feet? How can I wash your feet? Right? What can I do to love and serve the people here with me? See, Jesus isn't imagining, when he says this, he's not imagining a bunch of people who simply meet together once a week, maybe twice, to listen to a talk, sing some songs, and then go home afterwards. Right? Jesus is imagining an intimate community of people you would never expect to hang out together. Old, young, rich, poor, highly educated, working class, different ethnic groups. But more than that, a community that shares everything and seems to have an endless supply of time and servant-hearted love for each other. I wonder, does that sound appealing to you? Does that sound like your church? See, one of the most amazing things in history is the incredible growth of the early church. Think about it. It started off with just 11 very ordinary guys. And as the church grew from hundreds into the thousands, people started persecuting it. It started to get really bad in AD 64, so not very long after it started, when the Roman Emperor Nero, he blamed the Christians for a big fire that spread through Rome, and then for the next 250 years, publicly torturing and killing Christians became a sort of public normal sport. 250 years. And yet, the church continued to grow. And you would wonder, why would anyone want to join this new and this strange religion, which should just easily get you killed, and you've seen people do it? Now, historians have discussed many reasons why, but one reason was very obvious to the people outside watching the church. It was the incredible love Christians had for one another. They truly loved each other. And the more Christians endured suffering, the deeper their love for one another grew. Their love for one another was so attractive that watching Christians get burnt on a stake or eaten by lions wasn't going to stop people coming to Jesus. But I wonder, how are we going today? You know, I worry sometimes that the modern church doesn't really look like that, does it? I remember listening to a story from an American pastor. His name was, Francis Chan. And he started a church in the U.S. and it got very, very big very, very quickly. And he talks about how one day he baptized a young gang member into his church. But a few months later, that young gang member left that church. And Francis tracked him down and he asked him, he said, "What happened? What happened? Why did you leave?" And the guy said, "I just don't get it." He didn't understand. He didn't get the church. He thought joining the church would be like joining a gang, where there would be like a new family, helping each other out, looking out for each other 24/7. But then he realized, no, it was just like seeing each other for a few hours on Sundays, and that was it. When Francis heard this, it broke his heart. He thought, why is being in a gang a better picture of loving family than the church? Because it's not easy, is it? Right? It's not easy loving other people, and it's even harder to love as Jesus has loved us. See, church is full of all sorts of people, and we can't get along with all of them sometimes. We prefer to hang out with people that are just like us, or we don't have time to invest in others. Some people at church are annoying, strange. We might have secrets we're ashamed of and we don't want other people to find out about. We don't know who we can trust. We don't think people understand us. And so when I think about Jesus's command here, this really familiar command, and maybe you've even sung songs about this command, I think it's really hard. It's really hard. I hope you realize how hard it is what he's saying. And I don't want you to hear me saying, okay, so now what you got to do is be more loving. You got to switch on, you got to turn up the volume of love or whatever, because you can't. You can't just switch it on. So the best I can do, I'm going to give you three tips that I've dwelt on, and this has sort of actually formed and shaped how we think about our ministry in Japan. And the first thing I've already said, and it's the easiest thing, hang out together. Spend a lot of time together. Don't do sort of a drive-by, hit-and-run church, right? Don't be satisfied with just Sundays and midweek Bible study. Don't be satisfied with just Sundays and midweek Bible studies. Catch up together and eat together randomly any other day of the week. Have fun together. If you have a house, if you have a home, invite people to your homes if you have one. If you don't, but you can just meet up for lunch, do that. One-on-one. But let's be clear. I'm not saying this to say become really good friends with each other. The point isn't to encourage you to become a solid group of friends, though that should happen. We do it so that we can go deeper with each other. Right, so we can naturally talk about our walk with God, so that we can find ways to trust each other, that we won't be ashamed to bring up our failures. So we can ask each other hard questions like, what sins have you committed recently? Or we can say things to each other like, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of how I responded the other day, how angry I got the other day. We can say things like, I'm really struggling to love this other person. We can be open to say, I lied about this thing. And you can admit things like, oh, I struggle with pornography. Or you can call each other out. And you can trust each other to say, look, I think what you did the other day, I don't think that was right. Or I don't like what you said to me. And you know, we can say these things and develop the sort of community that can trust each other, so then we can learn about what it is to forgive, what it is to be patient with one another. And when we do these things, well, we're doing what I said before, life on life discipleship. And then that leads to my second tip, which is kind of related. But we need to make God talk natural. You need to make God talk natural. So we don't want to just love people, but to love them as Jesus has loved us. And if we want to do that, then we need to naturally put talking about God in the center of our relationships. So we're not just hanging out. And a simple way to do this is to be always asking one of two questions, always asking and not making it weird, but what has God been doing in your life this week? What has God been doing in your life this week? Or how can I pray for you? Now, I realize now coming here that we feel weird talking about this, but it can't be like that. See, you might know something called the knee-jerk reaction, right? You know the knee-jerk reaction? The doctor gets a little rubber hammer, smacks you on the knee, and what happens? You immediately kick your foot forward, right? It's an involuntary reflex. When the hammer hits the knee, we automatically kick. Well, we need as a community to develop a knee-jerk reaction, right? When we hear of things to pray for, when we hear of things to give thanks for, we hear of something sort of not right, we bang, right? We have a knee-jerk reaction to pray. We need to be always praying. Perhaps some of you might think this is unnatural, this is strange, this is weird. But if we want to take Jesus' command to us seriously of loving one another as Jesus has loved us, then we need to see a discipline that perhaps it feels hard to start hard at the beginning, but eventually it will become a natural expression of our love for one another. And my third tip is this. If we want to be learning to love one another as Jesus loved us. Now this might sound obvious, but you need to be loved by Jesus. Right? No one can love as Jesus has loved and do this hard thing unless they have been loved by Jesus first. You need to see your dirty feet being washed by the one who made your feet. See, tip one, I said, was to spend time with each other. But now I want you to spend time with Jesus. When I was at college, one of our lecturers, he used to give this illustration. He said, you know, one day you might find yourself in this unfortunate situation where you are dealing with someone who charges you by the hour, right? An accountant, a lawyer, your plumber, an IT guy. And when you meet this person, you know you don't want to waste a minute of their time because it costs you, right? It costs you by the minute. So you get to the point, you have your conversation with them, and then you get out as fast as you can. But with your friends, what do? You waste your time. You just waste your time. You hang out. You let the minutes roll by. Friends, let's not spend our time with Jesus as we would an accountant or a lawyer. Friends, we want to learn to waste our time with Jesus. We need to spend time reading the Bible, reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done. Now I know, I'm sure your church is just like my church. We love to do things like retreats, like church camps, or go to Katoomba. But can I suggest something wild and new? Why not do something, a retreat, but just by yourself, right? Mark out a date with Jesus and take a spiritual retreat. Just take your Bible, a journal, a list of things to pray for, and then pray for everything. Like everything. Every single person, every single ministry you can think of. Have you ever thought of that? Just pray for everything. So you no longer say, I'll pray for you, but you've prayed. You've really well and truly prayed for every single thing that you can think of. And then after that, do something else. Write down your sins. Right? Write down your sins in your journal. Write down what you are sinning with, especially the ones that just keep reappearing in your life. Find a Bible verse that encourages you to stop sinning in that particular way. Right? Take time to memorize these verses. Confess them to Jesus. Thank Jesus. Thank him that he paid for it. He suffered for you for it. Beg the Holy Spirit to help you to hate the sin and to stop. So what I'm trying to say here is this, is cultivate your heart. Cultivate your heart, just like you might cultivate a plant by tilling the soil and adding some fertilizer and things like that. Cultivate your heart to see Jesus more clearly. Because when you can really see Jesus on the cross, loving us, and even now reaching out for us, when we learn the practice of wasting time with Jesus, allowing ourselves to be loved by him, then we can do this difficult task of learning to love each other as he has loved us. Finally, I have one more tip for you. Okay, so to recap, tip one was to hang out with each other much more than you're doing now. Develop a type of trust in your relationship. Two was to make God talk natural when you hang out. Make it normal to be praying for each other, to be talking about God together. Three was to cultivate your heart to see how you are loved by Jesus. And all of this is to help us to learn to love one another as Jesus has loved us. It's to help us to develop a community truly built on Jesus' love for us. But Jesus' command for us to do this comes with a promise. Did you see this? In verse 35 it says this. It says, by this, in verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this. When people see this sort of community, people will begin to see Jesus. And so my last tip is this. Let's be inviting people into this community, right, to see the love you have for one another, to hear the natural God talk you constantly engage in, to see the way you take time out to cultivate your heart towards Jesus, right? And I bring this up because this is how we are church planting in Japan. This is how you start a church in Japan. And I really think people in Sydney could be doing the same thing as well. See, when we started out, it was just our family and just another single lady working with us. We didn't have a nice building like you guys have. We didn't have a crowd of people to call on to help us. We couldn't run exciting evangelistic events. But what we could do was what Jesus is calling us to do here. So our strategy was to love each other, to pray for each other, to make God talk natural with each other, and to follow our natural pathways of making friends, and it would be inevitable that our God talk overflowed into our conversations with our Japanese friends. See, let me introduce you one person we've met. Her name is Nandi. That's her with the arrow, yep. So Joe and Hoyan, our other co-worker, they met her at a cafe event a few years back, and she wasn't interested in Christianity at all. But Hoy became quite good friends with Nani, and they started doing all sorts of fun things together, visiting arts and craft shows because she was really into that, and they even went on a holiday together. And so this is just us doing some fun stuff together. They're making burger patties out of deer meat, and the meat was actually caught by local hunters in our area. So it's very, very local food, if you sense. But we didn't know it at the time. When we met Nani, she was really hurting on the inside from some recent personal events. Here's another picture of us, just hanging out, and we went bowling together. But Nani was hurting on the inside. But Hoy was also, whenever she spoke with her, she was always really clear in explaining how important things like prayer was in her life. She would casually mention things she was reading in the Bible, and she'd talk about how it helped her. And because of this God talk that was so natural, it became natural for Nani to start asking questions about Christianity and the Bible. So when Hoy needed to leave Japan for 12 months for home assignment, Nani asked Joanna if she could help her with English. Joanna said yes, but also offered to read the Bible with her. And Nani said, yeah, she'd be interested in that as well. And so then every week, Nani would come over to our house to study English, to read the Bible, and have lunch. So let me just stop here and reiterate what just happened. So we've gone from loving each other as a Christian community. We've gone to making God talk natural between us. Then to making it natural to bring it up with our friends. through inviting them to observe and see how we live as a community, to now reading the Bible weekly together. And she loved it. She loved what she saw. She loved what she read in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read the Bible with a non-Christian before, but they always come up with unusual, unexpected, and interesting insights. And so she started also coming along to our Sunday house church in our living room. And so whenever we would ask her if there are things she wants to pray about, she would weep as she talked about the things on her heart. Before we left Japan last December, she wrote a letter to Joanna. Let me just read to you a small part of it. She writes, "I'm full of joy and love when I think about the fact that I have been able to meet you. Studying English and the Bible with you has awakened me to new ideas and filled me with so much happiness. At each Bible study, I sense I'm drawing a deeper awareness to the unseen realities of the world, which always fills me with a sense of comfort. Lately, I've been thinking about one of those unseen realities, love. As a Christian, I know you'll point to God's love, but I think you are the one showing this love. And I see that your attitude towards God and the Bible is full of sincerity and from the heart, in the same way, you are full of sincerity and love with me." I'll stop there. But Nani's not a Christian yet. There are many hurdles we have yet to overcome. But I hope you sense how we have tried to listen to Jesus' command here in John 13 and see how that is such a central and important verse to building a church in Yahaba in Japan. And I hope you can sense that this is something you can do as well. Love one another as Jesus has loved you. And then people will know that you are his disciples. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, how we long so much to show people Jesus. We thank you that out of his abundant love for us, that though we were his enemies, he came to suffer and to die for us. Lord, enable us to obey his command to love one another as he has loved us. Bring in our hearts a deep passion and a love for Jesus. And Lord, may the way people here in this church love one another be so dramatically different to the world that people around us will be able to truly see how good it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.